Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are continuing our talk, our study about love, about Christ-like love. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can look in the middle of our bulletin. You'll see the passage that we're going to be discussing this morning. Let's start by asking the Lord to be with us this morning as we look into His Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we study His Word. Father, I thank You so much for Your precious words, Your perfect guidance through Your Word, Your marvelous wisdom that You have allowed us to be exposed to. But Father, we know that we can't fully understand this wisdom without You helping us, without Your Holy Spirit enlightening us to Your wisdom and really showing us the meaning of Your words. I pray today that Your Holy Spirit would do just that, that You would speak to our hearts today, and as we hear Your Word, and as we study Your Word, Your Holy Spirit would burn it in our hearts. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we come to a passage where Paul has just revealed to the church how, with all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to those believers in His church, that we should be unified in our use of those things. As a matter of fact, unity in the church is far more important than being able to use any of the spiritual gifts. And Paul right here starts by showing us how we can be unified and how we can really have a wonderful ministry in using these spiritual gifts by expressing love, real Christ-like love. You see, love is the most important aspect of any church. Love is the most important aspect of any ministry we have. It is absolutely vital to our work in the Lord. It's vital as Christians that we express Christ-like love. Because as we found out last week, without that love, without the love of Jesus Christ flowing through us and motivating us to serve Him, our lives have no meaning. Our lives don't profit us any. And our lives certainly don't profit those around us. And so if even though we may display the most wonderful gifts of the Spirit, even though we might do mighty works of valor and honor, it does not profit any of us if it does not come from love. And so this is where we ended up last week. We realized that love is the more excellent way, because it brings meaning to our actions. We talked about that in verses 1 through 3, where Paul says, hey, I can display the gift of prophecy. I can have all knowledge. I can have faith that moves mountains. I can give everything I own to the poor. But if I do not do it in love, and I'm not motivated by the love of God, it's for nothing. And it means nothing, and it's profitless to me and to you. So we need to understand that. We need to see the importance of love in our being able to serve the Lord and please the Lord and be functioning with others in the way that He wants us to. What Paul is trying to teach us here is that even the most amazing performance of service to God is meaningless if it is not done with love. So we need to understand that love is so vital that our service to God must be motivated by love for God and manifest love for others in order for it to mean anything, in order for it to be meaningful. And so we need to remember that is what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for you. He loved us with great love, and he let that love flow through his service to us when he died on the cross and rose again. That great love is why we have hope. It's why we have eternal hope. It's why we can go through this life knowing that someday we will live in eternity with Jesus and everything will be okay. So it's with this love in mind that Paul starts to describe what the effects of true love in our lives looks like. And it's the more excellent way because it drastically improves our relationships with others. You see, if we display the kind of love that Paul is about to describe to us, if we display this kind of love, it can't help but improve your relationships with others. It will improve your relationships with others. And Paul is speaking in the context of the church here, and he's trying to get the church unified, and he knows that if this kind of love is displayed with one another in the church, this church will be unified. It will have a unity and a marvelous ministry because of the love that is displayed. Not because they're talented, not because they're gifted, but because of the love of Jesus Christ flowing through them. So this word for love, last week we learned that this word for love, agape love, is the kind of love that always involves making a choice, especially choosing another's welfare over your own. And so this is something that we need to understand. True love is the kind of love that Jesus expressed towards us when he looked at our welfare over his own welfare. And when this kind of love is displayed to others, it produces wonderful relationships. And so last week we looked at a few aspects of this love that I want us to look at once again and just kind of go over them, and then we'll start off with does not behave rudely. So last week we talked about suffers long and is kind. This phrase means to be slow to anger and have patience, and instead of lashing out at someone, you bestow kind actions towards them. So this is the kind of thing where, you know, someone may do things that irritate you, but you are patient with them, and instead of retaliating against them because they've irritated you, you show kindness to them. And that's a very important aspect of love. And you can see how that aspect would produce better relationships with others. As we go through each one of these aspects, I want you to ask yourself, how do these improve my relationship with others? Because that's what will make the difference. We want to see that. I want you to see how each one of these aspects improves your relationship with others. And then it says, does not envy. Does not envy. You're not jealous of others' success, but you rejoice in their prosperity. You rejoice in their prosperity. You're so looking out for their welfare. You're so motivated by love that says, I want what's best for you, that when something good does happen to you, I'm happy about it. I'm joyful about it. I'm not jealous about it. But I'm joyful that you had some prosperity or success in your life. And so that's what we should be doing as believers. That's how we can exhort one another as well. When we are able to say, hey, I'm so happy that God did that in your life. I'm so happy that God did that in your life. And not say, boy, why did that happen to him and not me? I don't understand. You know, that kind of deal. We don't have to be like that. We can be happy for others. And that shows true Christ-like love. And then it says, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So we're not braggadocious and arrogant. This is where we ended up last week, where we are not braggadocious or arrogant. Nobody likes to be around people that are just constantly thinking that they're better than other people, think they know it all, think that they deserve to be respected above everybody else. That kind of person is not easy to get along with because they're not really displaying Christ-like love in their lives. Okay, and so now we are starting where we ended last week. And that is the phrase, does not behave rudely. Does not behave rudely. Does not behave rudely. Now, when I want to get on my wife's nerves, you know what I do? I behave rudely. And it's terrible. It's terrible that I do that, okay? And that's why she's laughing over there, because she knows that I'm under conviction right now because of this phrase, does not behave rudely. But you know what? We shouldn't behave rudely. What's this phrase mean? It means to be inconsiderate. It means to be obnoxious. We don't need to be inconsiderate and obnoxious to others. That doesn't show Christ-like love, does it? It doesn't show others that we really care about them. Do we treat people appropriately? That's what we need to understand. Are we treating people appropriately? Are we treating people like we would want them to treat us? Are we treating people like we would want them to treat us? And this involves a lot of things. When someone does a kind act for you, when someone does something for you, do you display the appropriate attitude of gratitude? Or are you rude and not grateful? It's very important that we understand that this is not just about, you know, spitting on the sidewalk or something like that. This has to do with our relationship with others. If we express appropriate manners and we are not rude, it goes a long way to relating to others in the way we ought to. And so love does not behave itself rudely. Not only that, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Now, this is pretty self-explanatory, but it's not selfish. You're not constantly looking out for what you want. It's not always about you. Your life is not centered around what you are experiencing, what you want. It's centered around others. There's a big difference there, isn't there? When your life is outward focused and others focused, it really shows the love of Christ. But when everything is about you, it shows in these other things. It shows through arrogance, right? It shows through envy. It shows through bragging. It shows through impatience. And it shows through the next thing. It says, is not provoked. So the next phrase is obviously something that shows whether or not you're selfish or you're looking out for others. Now, what's it mean to not be, is not easily provoked or is not provoked. Well, one commentator said, the person that's not easily provoked is not touchy. You know, we've all heard that phrase, oh, that person's real touchy. Be careful around them. Be careful around them. They're real touchy. You can really get them upset easily, or you can offend them very easily. They're very touchy. Well, that kind of person is obviously self-centered, and they are not expressing Christ-like love because they're touchy. They are wearing, another phrase that you hear is wearing their feelings on their sleeves. Okay? They're wearing their feelings on their sleeves. If anything is said that they don't quite, that they're maybe offended by or they don't quite like, well, they're going to get all bent out of shape about it, and they're going to let everybody else know that they're bent out of shape about it. So there's this factor in our relationship with others. When we are exhibiting Christ-like love, we're able to let those things go. We're able to relate to others without being so touchy, without being where everything that is said to us gets us all bent out of shape. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about others. We're focusing on them and our love for them instead of our getting what we want and feeling like all my emotional needs have to be met in order for me to be happy. All of my feelings have to be unscathed in order for me to exhibit love towards another person. You know, you'll never have a real good relationship with someone if that's the case. If you have to have everything in the relationship you have with someone has to be totally unscathed in order for you to have any kind of kindness or love exhibited towards the other person, that's going to create a very difficult relationship. And you'll find people saying stuff like this, well, I can't be your friend because I feel like I can never please you. You know, that kind of thing. And you don't want that. You want to just be able to love people in spite of their wrongdoings, in spite of their faults, and be able to overlook those things and not be so touchy about those things. And then it says, thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Now, this phrase means does not keep accounts of wrong by others and does not judge others' motives to be evil. So, when you have long-lasting relationships with people, sooner or later, you're going to do something wrong to them. There's no doubt about it. You're not perfect, and you will do something that's wrong to that person. Whether that relationship lasts or not is going to be determined by their love for you and their willingness to let it go. Their willingness to let it go. They don't keep a journal of all the wrongs that you do to them and then throw them in your face all the time. Or every time they have another discrepancy with you, they take out the list and they say, okay, that's another one. Look at all you've done to me. And that kind of thing is not Christ-like love. It doesn't display Christ-like love. Not only that, there's this idea about motive. Oh, I know why you did that to me. I know why you did that to me. Because you don't like something, or you're trying to get your way, or something like that. You've always think about their motives. What are they up to? How come they did that? Why would they say that to me? That kind of thing. That's not Christ-like love. That's not Christ-like love, and that's not the kind of love that Christ wants us to display. And that's not the kind of love he's displayed towards us. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that the Lord does not treat me like that. And let's not treat others like that. Not only that, it says, does not rejoice in iniquity. Does not rejoice in iniquity. This means that you love people enough not to condone their sinful behavior. You love people enough not to condone their sinful behavior. Now, if one of my children is doing something wrong, I don't laugh at it. I don't ignore it. I don't make jokes about it. I address it in a loving way and say, listen, this is not good. This is not going to help you in your life. You're not doing something that's going to be good for you and your relationship with the Lord. And you know what? The best friends I have in this world are the ones that will come to me when I'm doing something that's not in line with the truth and say, look, I see this in your life. Well, you need to understand that this isn't good. Those are my best friends, people that'll do that for me. Because you know what they're doing? They are expressing Christ-like love towards me. That's what I recognize. I don't recognize them as being judgmental or critical. I recognize that they are genuinely caring about my welfare, about my spiritual welfare, enough to actually come to me, even though it may be awkward, and say, hey, I see this in your life. Boy, if we would just all understand that about Christ-like love, we would be able to accept reproof in our lives in a way that makes us understand what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to have friends that will come to you and do this in your life. And I'm just so grateful for people that will really express this kind of love. And it does help relationships. This kind of love does help relationships. And then it says, and this kind of goes along with rejoices not in iniquity, or does not rejoice in iniquity. It says, rejoices in truth. So not only do you love people enough not to condone their sinful behavior, but you love them enough that you're happy when they're doing what's right. That you're happy to see them do what's right. You tell the truth, and you are happy to see others living in the truth. That's how you show Christ-like love to people. You express your joy as they live in the truth. And then bears all things. Well, these next three or four phrases are kind of confusing, but I want to give you some clear definitions of them. Bears all things. What does that mean? Well, one commentator says, love is capable of passing over many things in silence where it would do harm to make them public. I think that's a pretty good definition there. Love is capable of passing over many things in silence where it would be, where it would do harm to make them public. So you kind of bear these things. You say, okay, I am going to, for the sake of good and for the sake of right, I am going to bear some of the things that I have experienced because I know making these things public will simply just hurt the cause of Christ and actually hurt my relationship with others. And these kind of decisions have to be made all the time when you're dealing with people, But it's a good thing for us to do. Believes all things. Now, what does that mean? We're not supposed to believe everything, are we? I mean, there's a lot of false teachings out there. We're not supposed to believe everything. That's not what this means. It's in the context of love for others. That's what we need to remember. It puts confidence in people and believes the best about them. Now, It's funny how God puts a couple together and they have different perspectives on things. I am kind of pessimistic about things, and I tend to be more of the guy that will see the bad in people. But my wife, she is the kind of the girl that sees the good in people. And I need more of that. And she holds out hope for people. And she sees the best in people. Where I might say something like, oh, he's a loser. You know, she would say, well, wait a minute. No, he isn't. You know, and then she'll see the good qualities in that person. That's what we should be doing. That's the kind of love that we should be expressing. And I think that's important as well, that we express the kind of love that says, you know what? God created each person. Each person, every one of us, was created in the image of God. That makes us valuable in the eyes of God. And so we need to express the kind of love that honors that value that God has put in every human being. Okay? So let's remember that. We believe, we have confidence that God can that God can work even in the person that we might consider a lost cause. I've heard so many people say, I say, well, we'll pray for that person. Oh, that person's a lost cause. Oh, that person's hopeless. No. No, not according to love, not according to love, not according to the love of Christ. The love of Christ can penetrate the most hardest heart. The love of Christ can change the most vilest sinner into a wonderful saint. And that's what we need to remember. And then not only believes all things, but hopes all things, despite the appearances. You hold to the belief that God is using everyone to accomplish his purpose and plan. So, in spite of what you perceive is going on, in spite of what we perceive is going on in our world, let's remember that God is working all this out for his purpose and plan. So we can hope in all things. We've got an election coming up. I'm not really thrilled about our choices. And the chances are that we're going to get something that we don't want. But I don't have to lose hope because my hope is in the plan of God and his providence. And I know that no matter what happens in our political system, God's plan for history and his plan for all mankind and his plan for me and for you will be accomplished. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to see. That's why we can hope in all things and then endures all things. There is perseverance in love. Love does persevere. Even though there's trials, even though you get a call from the police department and your son or daughter has been arrested for doing something stupid. Now, my son or daughter hasn't been arrested, thank the Lord. But I can imagine that happening. Is my love going to endure through that? Absolutely. Billy, I'll still love you if you get arrested. But I will whip your hide out of love. But we want to understand, we understand that no matter what trials come our way, love will endure through it all. If you want to evaluate how well you are doing, if you want to evaluate how well you're doing with Christ-like love, do this little exercise. I did it this week and it was kind of tough. Replace your name, starting in verse 4, with love. So, in other words, Bill suffers long and is kind. Bill does not envy. Bill does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bill never fails, but whether prophecies or they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will fail and cease. So it kind of gives us an idea of how we're doing with our love. Just think how much better our relationships with one another would be if we would exhibit this kind of love. And then finally and quickly, because I do know I've taken up a bit of time, love is the more excellent way because it produces lasting maturity. Paul's next phrase, love never fails, is a sign of the permanency of love. Where spiritual gifts and the display of them will pass away, the love we experienced and used to motivate us will not. You know what people are going to remember about you in your life? They may not remember all the things that you did for them. They may not remember those things. But you know what they will remember? That you love them. That's what they'll remember. So if that's the case, that must be something excellent. If that's the case, we must see that this is the far better way for us to live. Since love is the trait that will last and bring meaning to our lives, we should focus on its importance over all other aspects of our relationship with others. The use of spiritual gifts have their place, but are only profitable if displayed with love and kept in their proper place. When love has its proper place in our lives, it produces a maturity in us that will prepare us for the age to come. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Now I see dimly, but someday I will see clearly. And he's pointing to the fact that if we will focus ourselves on love and make love an important aspect of our lives, it will bring us to a maturity that will prepare us for the eternity we have with Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see here. It produces a maturity in us that will prepare us for the age to come. This is the kind of love we will experience and share with others for all eternity. Think about that for a minute. This is the kind of love that we will share with others for all eternity. Why not start now? Why not start now? Turn your Bibles real quickly with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in verses 9 through 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And this is my concluding comment. Look what Jesus says. He says, as the Father loved me, in verse 9 of chapter 15, as the Father loved me, I also loved you, have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Why is love the more excellent way? Because it is through love that we experience what it means to abide in Christ. Our whole relationship, the whole purpose for our creation is tied up in love, in abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. That's why it is the more excellent way. And to experience the fullness of God to the point it brings